I like that song because I was, one of the first times I heard it was in a church in Rochester, New York, and was at a meeting. And God had brought up to me a couple of things about my kids. And he had asked me, he says, "So those are your kids, huh?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "So can I have them?" I said, "Well, sure." He says, "Can I do what I want with them?" I said, "What do you want to do with them?" He said, "Why is that a problem for you?" "Well," he said, "you know, when you talk to God and He asks you something like that, you want to give Him. You can't just say, 'Sure, go ahead, yeah, whatever.' You know, you got to mean it." So I prayed about it for a while, and I was dealing with it and so on and so forth. And we got this meeting, and he brought it up again. He said, "So, can I have your children?" I said, "Well, yeah, I guess so." He says, "Can I do what I want with them?" He says, "You got two beautiful daughters, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, what if they weren't?" He says, "What if they weren't so beautiful? What if something happened to them?" He says, "Your boys are strong and capable. What happened? What would happen if something happened to them? They couldn't do that. So what if I didn't want them to be that way? Would that be all right with you?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Tell me something, Bart. Do you think you love them more than I do?" I said, "No."
So when
I sing that hymn, that's what comes to mind. Because I know He loves them a lot more than I do. Anyway, but just wanted to bring that to you. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 20 tonight. Matthew 21, actually. Matthew 21. I think sometimes that God's just not real enough to some people. I was talking about some things one time, and a guy walked up to me after. He says, "Does God talk to you all the time?" I never gave it a second thought. I must have been preaching or teaching and said about four times, God said, God told me this type of thing, you know. And it wasn't like I read it in the Scripture. It wasn't like God spoke to me out of the Scripture. It was just, this is what God told me. And I said, "You know, I never thought about it, but it seems that He does." And I didn't say this. I should have. I said, "Why doesn't He talk to you?" But I'm not like that most of the time. But God is real. He's very real to me. He's probably more real to me than the earth is around, that I see around me. I have, for some reason, I'm more apt to communicate with God than I am with most anybody. I just find that He is, and it's not me special. I'm not anybody special. I don't make any noise about being some great spiritual giant, because I know better than that. I'd be lying to you if I tried to make you think that by any means. It's just that to me, I don't know how folks live without God, without a sense of His presence, without knowing Him, without having confidence in Him, without being able to access His mind on things, without being able to seek Him for what's going on. Our son is right now, the one that's in Rochester, New York, is down in Florida. He's got a house down there. I told him not to buy it, but that's not the story altogether. He's had it way too long, and it's now the chain about his neck, so to speak. And, you know, you live and learn. You get to make your own mistakes in life. I found that to be the case. But when he went down to Florida, I said, "Don't buy a house." "Oh, but Dad, I can buy this house, and in just a couple of years I'll be able to sell it for blah, 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 blah." Well, a couple of years, he graduated in 08. 08 was the end of the whole thing down there. And I don't think he can sell it for what he paid for it now. But that's just about the way it works out. So anyway, he has to go down there and work on it and deal with it. And so while he's traveling, he's got four children and his wife's pregnant and so forth. So if I didn't know that God was with him as he's traveling by himself, working, he's going to be working straight out, and then he's going to have to run back 1,200 miles to New York. If I didn't know that God was watching over him and helping him out, I'd be concerned. If I didn't know that I could talk to God about him and have the confidence about him. We were talking to some folks yesterday about the fact that our daughters, we put our daughters on an airplane out of Boston, Massachusetts at 8 o'clock in the morning on 9/11. And on the way home, when all this started happening, we found out that they were crashing planes into the Twin Towers, and they were from Boston, they were on United. We got home, my son called me and said, "Dad, turn the TV on, quick. And so I did, and saw that happen, and then heard about what was going on, where they came from and so forth, or as far as what they knew about it. And I prayed, and I said, "God, are my girls all right?" He said, "Yep." I said, "No, seriously, are they all right?" He says, "Yes." I said, "You sure I'm not just making this up and you're telling me this?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Okay." Didn't have to worry about it. They landed in Detroit, and then everything was fine with them. Not fine with everything else, but fine with them. So, if you don't have God, if you don't know Him and you can't communicate with Him and have that sense of His presence and just have Him work with you like that, I don't know how folks live without that. I can't. I'd be a basket case without that. I wouldn't know how to behave. Matthew 21 tonight. Down to verse 18. It says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, 'Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever.' And presently the fig tree withered away." Poor little fig tree. What did he do? He didn't do anything to the Lord. And then now he's dead. Isn't that weird? I guess you're supposed to have fruit when you have the time of fruit. And when you're supposed to have fruit, you better have some. Kind of an odd thing. Quite an illustration there. I'm not going to preach on that, though. Verse 21, or 20. "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How soon is the fig tree withered away?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall say, not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done.'" Isn't that a wild thing? Go over in Luke chapter 17, or 15 or 16, someplace over there. We'll find it when we get there. Let's try 17. He says in verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, 'I repent,' you should have a careful talk with him and see what he's up to. No. Thou shalt forgive him." Imagine that. Now, if you had a guy that messed you up seven times in a day, you'd begin to wonder what in the world's going on. I usually get two chances with people. The first one, they say, "Well, okay, that's everybody makes mistakes." The second one, they say, "You're just not paying attention." The third one, they say, "See ya. Have a nice day." He wants you to give seven. Seven? Really? Yeah, okay. All right. The apostle said to the Lord, the same thing I'd say, increase our faith. You're going to have to help me with this. The Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, 'Be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea,' and it should obey you." Let's pray. Father, I'd like to say something tonight that would be an encouragement and a blessing to these folks. I believe this is what you want me to talk to them about. I pray that you'd please meet with us. We surely need you, and we do thank you that you are faithful to us. God, that your kindness is evident everywhere we go, and your mercy and your grace. And so, Father, we do expect that tonight. We have no reason not to expect it. And so I pray for your mercy upon us now as always. We need you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you probably, I know you have a lot of hills and stuff around here, and they probably get in your way from time to time, but have you ever thought about just having one bug off? I mean, just go away, leave me, I mean, head out? I mean, pastor has to drive over this hill every time he comes to church, every time he goes home. And in all honesty, it's not a problem, but I haven't done it but a couple of times so far. But I can imagine that's a lot of fun in the wintertime. And I can imagine him driving up one day and saying, "Hill, gone." And straight road, you know? That'd be cool, wouldn't it?
Amen.
But would you think about that? I mean, would you think that way? Furthermore, how about this one? How about if you had just little faith and you say to the sycamore tree, "Be thou plucked up and planted in the sea, and it will obey you." How many trees have you seen planted in the water? It doesn't seem like a logical thing to do. It's not a place trees should be. Seriously, you know? They don't grow well when they're under 6 feet of water. And if they're floating around, just vertical, it seems like they're going to tip over in a strong wind. But it says planted, so it will be fixed. How can you get something fixed in water like that? It's ridiculous, isn't it? You wouldn't even think that's a possibility. But he gives you two very odd and unusual illustrations of the potential that exists for faith. God has a pretty good imagination. He made us, didn't he? I mean, he made men. Amen? Guy will stand there, looks at you, says, "Somehow that's just not good enough. they need help." Then he made women. Amen? And the angel said, "Wow, now look at that. That's quite the thing." You know, the Bible says that the women are to have their long hair and their head covered for the angels, because of the angels. Did you ever think about what that means? That's pretty intense. There had been any women around before. When God made woman, the whole universe looked around and said, "Whoa, look at that." And by the way, whenever God makes something again, he makes it better. So, yes, ladies, you are better than us, but we're still ahead of the house. Just thought I'd let you out there, you know, let you know where it stood. Anyway, so he has this thing here, and he brings this up, and the Lord says, he gives you illustrations of those that have faith and doubt not, or have just a little faith. And the apparent thing about this is that if you have faith, you can expect things from God that are ridiculous, that are meaningless, pointless, seemingly of no value. What's the point of having a mountain plucked? Don't just go away. What's the point of that? I don't see any point in that. Doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you want a tree floating around, planted out there, trees, you know, birds landing in there, so on? I mean, how would you pick the fruit? I mean, how would you do that? It doesn't make sense. But God wants you to understand something here, a very interesting point he wants you to get out of these illustrations. He wants you to understand the fact that he is ready and willing to do just about anything somebody that believes him would ask him. Do you follow yourself and realize actually how little you really believe God? Isn't it irritating? That you think you got to figure it out, and like Pastor said, suddenly you're out there again. You think you believed him, you think you got to settle, you think everything's okay, and then something comes along and you're thinking, now what? Before you get a chance to think again. You get discontent, you get disturbed, you get bothered, you get perturbed, you get out of the way because you just don't see how this thing's going to work out for anybody's good. You just don't see how this thing can be a blessing. You just don't see how believing God gets you anywhere sometimes. It just doesn't make sense. The very foundation, the very idea of faith, of course, means that you just don't know how it's going to work out. You just don't understand the circumstances. You just can't comprehend in your perception the things that are going on. It doesn't seem like it's the way it should be. Faith always has an element of when I say doubt, I'm not talking about doubt in the sense of what's going in God, but in question, I should say, about how this thing's going to work out. Because to step forward by faith means you're going where you don't know you're going. And that's just not a good thing. We don't like that. A year ago September, when the Lord asked us to move, I'm all ready for it. I said, great, sure, we're ready to go. That was in April. So we got May, June, July. I'm just waiting for God to make it possible. We didn't have any more money in May, June, or July. August rolls around. We've got 10 to 12 days of August when we have to be someplace else. We've got to pack up a whole house and move into a motorhome. Now, that may not sound like a lot to y'all. Try it sometime. And figure out how you're going to live in the place. You've never done this before. We don't even camp. I mean, we don't just throw stuff in the car and go out in the woods. We don't do that. Our idea of camping is we camp at the Marriott's, the Holiday Inns. You know, that's our campgrounds. Amen. And we like the idea. My wife does. I'm not much on ice, but she likes the idea of the ice machine just around the corner. That's the concept. And the bed with sheets on it. You know what I mean? All wall solid. Air conditioner. On the wall. That's how we camp. This idea of tents, cots, bugs, dirt, this doesn't work. So we live in a motorhome. Praise the Lord. It's got solid walls. They're not very deep, but they've got solid walls. But the thing is, August rolls around, and you start having questions. How in the world is this going to work? And I just couldn't see how it was possible. And I couldn't see why we were doing this. It's not like folks say, you got a lot of meetings lined up? No. I mean, if I was booked up from September till the following September, we're on the road. I think we had 3 meetings. They weren't going to support us the rest of the year. So, I imploded. Almost crashed and burned. I found this to be the case. Don't think about things that are serious concerns in life about 4:30 in the morning. That's not the best time to start thinking about things. Wait until the sun's up, you've had a cup of coffee, and maybe a little breakfast. Then start thinking about some of these things. Because then things are kind of under control. At 4:30, nothing's under control. I have heard of anxiety attacks. Don't remember ever having one. I do now. Don't like him at all. Wife came in after I was sitting in the chair, and she says, "You all right?" I said, "No, I'm not all right. I'm not all right. I don't know what to do about it." She had to go to work, so I just sat there and called somebody and talked to them a little bit. Then I had a friend of mine call me up that I hadn't heard from in 15 years, 10 years anyway. He never contacted me anyway. I tried to track him down. I led him to Christ back in the early 80s. Called me out of the blue on that day. And I said to God, "What is that about?" He says, "A little encouragement." He says, "I'm going to use you again. I think we're going to get you back on the road." I said, "What's been going on?" He said, "Not much, apparently." Seriously. It wasn't much either. So, praise the Lord. He showed up and got it working. We started doing what we had to do, and it all just worked out. And when we left town, we had enough money to fill up the motorhome and still get where we're going on top of that. And God bless, and we've been rolling ever since. You see, it's hard to conceive sometimes of what it is God wants for you and how you can possibly get it done. But he doesn't ask you to do what you can do. He wants you to find out what he can do. We say that all the time. We understand that. We just don't practice that because we don't live by faith. When you pray for something, I'll bet you 95% of the time you praying for something and you understand how it could happen. You understand how it could come to pass. You've got it. And you tell God just like just this, just that. You'll pray for someone to get well. You say, have the doctors take care of them. How, give the doctors wisdom. You expect the doctor to do it, don't you? Why? Well, because you know, we don't heal these days. Seriously? Why not? Why can't somebody just get healed of something? Well, it may not be the will of God. If I ever get sick, don't you consult with the will of God, okay? You just pray, God, heal him. Because I don't care. I want to get better. Maybe it's the will of God that I be sick. Maybe you can talk him out of that. I would like to. Moses talked him out of killing everybody, didn't he? Why do you think Moses was able to do that? He didn't pray for his will. He knew his will. His will that they all die. That's what I want. Step aside. No. You're in my way. And I'm staying right here. You're going to take them out and take me first. And he said, all right. I'm not going to do that right now. I'll fix this. Where'd you get that kind of guts? No, you're talking to me. The last time he stood up to God, God almost killed him. In the burning bush, it said the Lord's anger kindled, his wrath. You don't ever want the wrath of God aimed at you. Moses was a special man, somehow or other. Very special man. You say, should you have expectations in that regard? Yes, you should. Yes, you should. You should. The common Christian in this age has more access to God than Moses did. Amen. God did not indwell Moses. You should have every dime's worth of confidence Moses had. But we don't, but we should. We don't think of ourselves as special, and we're not supposed to be. God's chosen to dwell with us. He's chosen to put His Son with us. He's chosen to make us some amazing person in Christ. But it must be lived by faith. Not by sight. He will not bless your natural inclinations. He will not bless the flesh. And far too long, Christians have been begging Him to bless their carnal minds, carnal attitudes, carnal living, and He is tired of it. I only know that because I've read the Bible. Read the Old Testament lately? Man, you read Hosea. You think he was describing the church today. Why is it that he gives us such crazy illustrations of what faith can do? Because he wants to prove his presence in us. If you can pray and have a mountain move, do you think they give you credit for that? Do you think somebody come up and say, wow, you've got some very special powers? Nobody on earth is that stupid, I hope. Well, they could be. You got to be careful when you talk about stupid. Some folks take it to a very, 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 it's very extreme with some people. But I think God tells us these things because He wants us to go beyond where we could even conceive of going. To be where only God can make it happen. I tell people all the time, the best time of your life is when all you have is God and He's, and you're dependent upon Him for your very breath if necessary. But nobody wants to come to that place. He says consistently in the New Testament that weakness is where He's at. That He wants us weak. He said He didn't choose any mighty. Not many noble are called. But He chose the weak things, the things which are not. That's zilch. That's zeros. Folks, you're just a zero. Thank you. That qualifies me for God to use me. Praise the Lord. We think we have to get educated, trained, built up, etc., and all that sort of thing, and then we have something to offer God. I'm going to give God my talents. He gave them to you first. He wants to use them. He doesn't want your talents. He wants you. Living by faith means you're not in control of everything. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a control freak. I want it all laid out so I know exactly where it's going all the time. Needless to say, I haven't had that since about 3 years after I got saved. Because basically, when you go in the ministry, I don't know, you don't get a chance to control much. I was always envious of the people in my church who could, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, et cetera, et cetera. I said, you know, I would like to take my kids camping on a weekend in the summertime, but there's just no way I could ever get a chance to do it because I have no control over my time. I've always been amazed at that. Folks said, we're going to buy this, we're going to do that, so on and so forth. I said, you know, I think that's great. I wish I had at least enough control over my income to where I could take my wife out on a weekly basis. At the time, we couldn't do that. So, well, you just weren't spending your money right. Okay, thank you. Probably wasn't. But I didn't have enough to spend right. Folks don't understand. There was a time in our lives when for a solid year, we didn't spend more than $50 a month in groceries because we didn't have any money to spend on groceries. I could either pay the bills or I could buy groceries. Both of them were about the same. God said, pay the bills, I'll feed you. And he fed us for a year. The only thing we bought was milk and a couple things like that in a month. Ate better than we ever had before. Groceries would show up here and there. They'd be in the car. Folks dropped by. People just did things. We didn't say anything to anybody. We didn't ask for it. We didn't make it known that we were having challenging times. We just got to see God do some stuff. Amen. My kids got to see God do some stuff. Hallelujah. They remember that. So, we just had to trust him. We didn't mully grub around. We didn't whine. We didn't carry on. Actually, it was a lot of fun. I didn't have to go buy stuff. Just showed up at the door. We didn't get a chance to pick what we ate. But we ate better than we ever did before. Much better. Why? I don't know. I don't know why God did that. I don't know why that happened. And during that time, I learned more about my relationship with Jesus Christ than I think I would have any other time. He dragged me up through some things I thought were impossible. I just didn't know you could know these things. I read my Bible differently at the time. I was shocked. I was amazed. And I realized the fact that I serve a pretty amazing God. I just don't give him enough credit. He just wants us to believe him in the most ridiculous things. That doesn't mean you start praying, God, well, give me $10 million. Yeah. Think of all the good I could do. Yeah, it'd destroy you. Money is not your friend. If you have God, you don't need money. And if you have money, you don't need God. You're better off needing God than you are having money. Because you'll just destroy yourself and your children with money. How many people do you know, well, you probably know a lot of them, but have you read about who've won the lottery and had their lives work out better? Most of them that you hear about ruined their lives. There's something about it that money is not a good thing for a Christian, especially. Now I know, really? But I like money. Yeah, that's the problem. You think more of it than you do of God, because if you don't have God, that doesn't bother you near as much as if you don't have money. You can live for months without God. But if he decides that you're not going to have any money this week, you're going to get stressed out. That lets you know a little bit about what you really serve. Yes, you should go to work tomorrow. Yes, keep your job. It's okay to get a raise. It's okay. Nothing. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is dependent upon more than God. And if you don't have what you think you should have, getting upset with Him because you don't. I irritate myself to no small degree in that regard. But what if God just decided to do something that was really impossible in your life and He needed you to trust Him for it? And you couldn't even understand how it might work out. When you support missionaries, we support missionaries. They go on the field. They have X number of dollars. Some of them have seemingly more than they need. But their mission boards tell them you have to have this much money in the bank. You have to have this much money here, this much money there, so on and so forth. So when you go by faith, you'll be secure. That's about it. I'm not going to kick that system. I'd be a fool to. It doesn't make sense to do that. But I do admire a missionary who will tell, like I send a guy out, and I say, he's telling me his situation. I said, brother, this is how I see it. You need to know when God wants you to go, not how much He wants you to go. With. When. Don't determine it by the amount of money you have. Determined by the will of God, He'll take care of you. He went with about a third of the money he needed. Is that wise? Of course not. He got sicker than a dog. And everybody in his family got sick. They had tough times. What did he learn? God. Say, why is that important? The people he's going to see don't know his God at all. They need to know he's got one. That's bigger than theirs. And so sometimes it requires a little grief. And that's what we're afraid to do anymore. Endure aggravation, frustration, sorrow, suffering, loss to demonstrate His presence. The mission field is still a pretty challenging thing to do. It still take a lot out of you. I know some mission fields, and you do too, I'm sure. Boy, if you go on those places, you flat better be in. You better be pretty secure in your relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's going to take. You're going to beat that to death. It's going to beat that up. You better have a good one. I don't care how much money you take with you. There's not enough to overcome most of the things you're going to have to deal with. But God can. God can. The problem is we're not teaching people to do that anymore. We're teaching them. We're giving them a phone number and an insurance agent and plenty of money. And we're saying, have at it. We don't teach them to know God anymore. Nobody's teaching people to know God anymore. That's not being done. And it's irritating. I know you know as well as I do. Years ago, we had men that preached that knew God. They spent time with God. They knew God. They were closer to God than they were their wives half the time. They had more sense of the presence of God than they did anything else. You read about them. You hear about them. We need to see them. But nobody's doing it anymore because we don't need God anymore. We'll only do what we can do by our understanding and by our resources. We will not come to the place where we'll let God tell us what to do that's beyond our ability. We limit Him in His work in our lives. Because we only go as far as we can see. That's not faith, folks. And that's not getting to the place where God can do something really ridiculous to prove His presence in your life. Weird stuff. Strange stuff. Having trees plucked up and planted in the sea. Why would he suggest that? Because if you can think that far out, everything between here and there, it's fair game. Imagine that. I mean, he put the edge so far away, he said, anything between here and there, it's yours. If you can believe me. Man, that covers a lot of territory. Because I don't need trees planted in the water. Do you? I can't see you needing that. It's not critical. And if you got a pond in your yard, you want, let's plant a tree there. What would be the point? Folks drive by and say, look at that, got the tree in there, pond. These are crazy people. Keep sipping over, they keep propping it up. What's the deal with that? Well, they did it themselves. That's the problem. God didn't do it. But you see, it would be ridiculous to anybody else. He doesn't do these things just so you can say, look what I can do. He does them so other folks can say, wow, you've got quite a God.
Amen.
Folks need to see that you've got quite a God.
Yes.
How would folks know in your life that you've got a big God? Would they be able to be, I mean, would your testimony of your life prove that God's real? Would the manner in which you live, the style you choose to live, demonstrate that God exists? Should. That's what you're here for. That's why He dwells within you. You're the temple. The Old Testament, the temple was where God was. Everybody knew that. I like the, it's a kind of interesting story, and you got to read between the lines, but you know, when Gideon tore down the altar and that sort of thing, and all the people that worshiped that God came over to Gideon's father, and they said, hey, we need to bring Gideon out here. We need to kill him. He said then, seriously, I mean, it's a little early in the morning for all this stuff, but what's the deal? Well, he tore down our altar and cut down all the trees, and he trashed the grove and all that sort of thing, and he's desecrated our God, and we want to kill him. And the guy says, oh, well, who are you? Well, we're the ones who represent our God. Seriously? You haven't got much of a God, gentlemen. What do you mean? Well, if you went down to the tabernacle over there and you went in there and tried to tear it down, what would happen to you? No, we wouldn't get 5 feet. We'd be deader than a hammer. Exactly. Would any of us need to do that to you? No. I think God can handle that, couldn't he? Yeah. Where's yours? A bunch of pikers? Don't talk to me about your God. Go find one that matters. Quit bothering me. I got things to do. That's between the lines. You got to read extra in there to get that. It's in the original. So, how can we prove the presence of God? You can't. He's got to do it in you. You just got to cooperate with him and let him. But he's not going to do it how you tell him to. He's going to do it the way he wants to. You need to pray and say, Father, do you care enough about the people I witness to prove your presence to them? So they might believe in you? Or are you indifferent to them? Because I'm asking you, if you wouldn't mind, would you please care for them? Because if they rejected you and they haven't repented and they've heard the gospel and I've handed them gospel tracts and they're not getting it, would you be merciful to them, please, and have them know your presence somehow? Would you do what you have to do, even if it takes whatever it takes out of me, to prove that you're God to them so they can get saved? Because I don't want them going to hell. Do you have that kind of concern for people? Does your life mean more to you than where people will spend eternity? The things you possess and things you own, the comfort you have. I'm not saying you have to get rid of anything. I'm not saying God's going to take it away. I'm just asking a question. What matters more to you on this earth? The stuff you can't take with you? That could burn up in a minute? Float away in the flood? Get blown over in a hurricane, tornado, whatever? Be destroyed somehow or other? Taken away from you by government or whoever? Stuff that you can't retain possession of by your strength and power? I mean Christians. We're in this day and time, and this you can do what you want with this, and I'm not going to suggest anything to anybody about this. But I meet Christians who will say this. Somebody comes to that door and they try to take anything of mine, I'll tell you what, I got a 45-year-old fix them. Seriously. Remember Y2K? And how everybody was all geared up, got plenty of food, and they're going to kill the dread, they're going to fill up their front yard with dead people if they try to come and take it from them. That's spiritual. Oh, that's going to win them to Christ. Yes. Send them to hell right now because they're hungry. I said, get a bunch of food, and if it does crash, open your garage door, set up a couple pots, and feed them. That's the Christian process. Killing them is not of God, okay? Where's grace, love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, meekness, temperance in that regard? Is that what Jesus Christ would have done? What would Jesus do? Blow them away. Sure. But you see, that's an attitude that's permeated the brethren. And quite honestly, I don't think God likes it too much. That's not living by faith. That's not moving mountains. That's not impressing anybody. What matters more to you? Seeing God do something? Believing for the most amazing stuff? Or having, not missing your regular Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday, Friday night program? What's more important? What you have in your house and the house you have and the circumstances of your life, or doing something that has eternal consequences? Having people know God. Having people get saved. You know why a lot of folks don't get saved anymore? Not a lot of people care about them. We make a pretense about it. There's a few places where some folks are concerned. But soul winning has become a performance thing. It's become a competition. It's become a sales pitch. We want to just mark them up. Oh, I find people to Christ this month. Yeah. Where are they? Do you know their names? Did you pray for them this week? Have you gone to see them? Are they interested in seeing you? Most of the time, that's not the case. They aren't. Lead them to Christ, go back and see them. They think you're the devil warmed over. They think you got problems and issues, etc. You're trying to get something out of them. Did they get saved? Thank God that it doesn't take a lot to get somebody saved. Thank God it's not hard to do. Thank God it's very simple. And that a person can get saved in a moment of time when they think about it and realize and understand it and God deals with them. Thank God for that. But I've heard of churches that had 30 people at their services and had led 400 people to Christ in 2 months. That is a problem. How's your prayer life? You know, God is not at our beck and call. Did you know that? But he sure does want to answer some prayers. Do you ever ask God to make your prayer list for you? Do you ever ask him to tell you what to pray for? He might want you to go a little farther than you think you can. Sometimes when you have to pray for something, you have to actually believe God will do it. And sometimes you have to prepare your heart before you pray, so you can believe God can do it, and then you might even begin to believe God will do it. We put all kinds of qualifications on that. Well, am I living right? Probably not. Well, am I giving enough? Never will. Have I witnessed to enough people? Am I behaving like I should? Do I have the right attitude? Have I? You know, faith is a matter of you expecting from God what God tells you to expect from him. Sometimes that's a little beyond your comprehension, like this passage right here. He says, if you had faith and believed and doubted not, you might say to this mountain, out of here. If you had a little bit of faith, you might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up and planted in the sea. It'd do it. Faith is believing that God can do what God says he's going to do. When you read the Bible, you get some strange things in there. And by the way, every now and then, when you're praying and seeking God, do you ever had God drop in when you're praying and say, hey, you really want me to do that? I don't know. Why are you asking me? Thought I'd ask you. Do you believe I can? Oh, I know you can. Okay. I can do anything, right? Yep, you can do anything. Oh, yeah, you can do anything. You can do anything. Will I? What do you mean? What are you asking me? Do you believe I will? If you ask me? I don't know. Then you don't have faith, do you? You don't believe me, do you? Now, this is not working yourself up into the place where you believe something and believe it and believe it hard enough and believe it hard enough, and then God's got to do it. That's New Age stuff. That's not the real deal. This is where you're talking to God, and you know you're talking to God, and you know you're hearing from God. It's not talking about you just working something up. I think far too few people really do talk to God and really hear from God. I don't think we spend enough time to where we even know the presence of God if he dropped in. I think we could be easily deceived by that. I think far too many people are. But that's another message altogether. Do you believe God can do what he says he'll do? Yes. Do you think he will? That's the rub, isn't it? When you got saved, if you got saved like I got saved, you thought, well, you want to give me eternal life? Well, I'm just dumb enough to take it. If I can't get it any other way, and you said that's what I got to do, I believe it, you're right, I accept it. Change my life. Because I believe what he said about me, and what he said he would do. I didn't have a lot of faith. It doesn't take a lot of faith to get saved. Aren't you glad? But after you're saved, you should grow in faith. And how does that work? Just like anything else works. The more you know God, the more you can believe him. So get to know him. And get to realize that the God you serve says, you can ask me to get rid of mountains. I'll get rid of them. Did he qualify and say, for a reason? I didn't see a reason there. So if I just want it, wouldn't you love to know that what you wanted, God might give you? If it brought him the glory he wants on his terms? Wouldn't you love to know that? You need to be very wise and careful about what you talk to God about. Don't you be flippant with him. Don't you be foolish. Don't you be immature. Don't you be childish. You need to learn to mean what you say to him. When you talk to him, to expect him to hear you and answer you. So choose your words carefully and realize you're dealing with the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. He is not playing games. Yes. But if he gave you that kind of a promise, man, give it a shot. Go for it. I had a friend of ours up in Montana have a young man that he saved, and he went to a certain college, and Oh, things didn't work out like they're supposed to and so forth, and he just went into business, and he's a good salesman, and he's a sharp guy, pretty intelligent fellow. My glasses are on my other hand. So he got off in the world and just doing dumb stuff, got long hair, and became an idiot. You know how that works. It's a young man's right, apparently. We all have done it. So he kicked around, got married a nice girl. So was he saved? And his parents were praying for him to get right. And he was just dingy. And she said one time, I really don't know that God, that's going to happen. I said, why would you not believe God could get him right? Don't you stop praying for it. Don't you stop believing. One day she called me up and she says, guess what? Mentioned her son's name, went to church Sunday, and got right with God. Now he's a nuisance. He wants to go soul winning. She almost stopped believing that God could deal with him. Now, when you're praying for people, you're praying for their will as well. But you know what I pray for folks? I say, God, you know, the only thing they have to do is walk with you and know you. If they're lost, the only thing they have to do is get saved. Do whatever you have to do. Whatever it takes. And if they're saved, they're yours. Knock on the door. Kick it in. Get their attention. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Make them scared to death. Rattle their cage. Don't let them walk away from you. Now you'd fly better be right with God when you pray that way. But why not go for it? Why play the game? Why fool around and be like the rest of the apostate, milquetoast, spindly little spined, I'll stop, Christians today that don't care about anything except themselves and what they can have, what they want, and as long as everything's okay with them, it's okay in the world. Why be like them? I choose not to be. I vote against that. Because it seems to me utterly foolish and unnecessary and a waste of God's time. I'm his child. He tells me things like this, that you can pray for those things. Why would I mess around with what the world offers me when you can have what God offers you? Get serious with him. Stretch your prayer life. Stretch your faith. Believe him a little beyond where you might think he can go. Start to live by faith and not by sight. Trust him. Trust him. And see if there might be something there. He'll do before we get out of here. We haven't got much time, do we? 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years? You hope it's not 30, don't you? Most of you can't possibly say we could exist for the next 10 years, much less 30. The country will be a mess. You know, folks serve God in every country in the world. And they're all trashed. Why worry about that? Your business is souls. Your business is Jesus Christ. Your business is that book. Your business is the truth. You have the power of God. You have Jesus Christ Almighty. God dwells in you. Why mess with anything else? Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Help us now. I pray for your mercy upon these folks. And God, thank you for that we can have this fellowship this evening. Thank you for your words. God, thank you that you're such a great God. Man, you're amazing. And Father, we do want to depend upon you and realize that we just don't give you what your due is, Father. We just don't allow you to be in us as you wish to be. So help us, Father. I pray for your grace upon us. As always, bless these folks now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.